My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
And if you have a Bible, it would be excellent if you would find John's Gospel, chapter 13. As we go through, it will help me, and it will help you as well. Oh dear. Let's go. This evening, we're going to look at the story of three followers of Jesus, three of the first century disciples, Peter, Thomas, and Philip. And more specifically, we'll focus on the questions that they asked. Three questions. In the upper room, after Judas had left to betray Jesus, in the bewilderment and amidst the tension of that evening, that ominous evening, Lord's Supper, each of these three disciples asked the question. So, obviously, it's useful to know what they asked, but most importantly, let's listen to how the Lord Jesus answers each of their question. And may the Lord take the answers to their questions, apply them to the questions we often ask. Lord, may your words to them become part of our lives to teach and encourage us this evening. Amen. So, looking first at John 13, Peter and the disciples are all, terrified, probably, concerned, upset, yes, probably all of those things. Perhaps they were ashamed because the Lord himself, their master, had humbled himself and washed their feet earlier. That's the early part of chapter 13, and we've looked at that in a couple of weeks ago. Maybe they were shocked to the core. It says they stared at one another, that one of them was going to betray Jesus. One of them was going to betray Jesus. That's verse 21 of chapter 13. Jesus was troubled in spirit. His face presumably conveyed that. They would know that this is serious. And then, as we read, in verse 33, Jesus tells them, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. But as you told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And this provokes Peter's question in John 13:36, where he says, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? Why can't I be with you? I'll lay down my life for you, verse 37. And we read, will you really? Will you really? This is the truth. You will deny me. Can you imagine Peter's face, the terror perhaps on his face? What is the Lord saying? He said, it's going to happen. Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Peter, probably terrified, worried. The disciples, probably worried as well in that dark room. So let's see how Jesus responds to Peter's question. What does he say to Peter and the other terrified disciples? Let's look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Their world seemed to be collapsing. They thought they were on a mission from God. These men had left, of course, their jobs. They've left their jobs and a steady income, the security of their next meal. They'd left their families and friends to a large extent to follow Jesus. They were convinced. They were on the team that was going to change the world. The man they thought was the Messiah, he says he's going away. He's going to leave us. What will happen? What will happen to us? And here's an application for us. If your world seems to be collapsing, and that can be your personal world, or maybe your wider circumstances, or you might consider the whole world. If your world seems to be collapsing, what does Jesus have to say? You might think, is this diagnosis terminal? Or how will it affect my life and the lives of everyone around me? You might think, what will I do? What should I do about my children who are wandering away and getting into trouble? You might think, how can I possibly cope with the challenges of aging parents? You might think our church was marching forward, doing the Lord's will. So what happens now? Let's notice how the Lord Jesus responds. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Did you notice that it's a thing? There is something to do there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Yes. You need to exercise some will. You need to take control of your emotions and your concerns. You might say, well, I'm not very good at that, which is common for many of us. But read some of the Psalms where the writer talks to himself a lot. He talks to his spirit. For example, Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? What does he say? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's something to do. Take control. And now you may be somebody that struggles to keep your fears at bay. They keep recurring. Perhaps when you're lying in bed, they come back. And you might be somebody who finds it hard to manage your worries. And maybe you even worry about not being able to manage your worries. I'm in a state. There is something to do. And there is someone to trust. See that? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I don't know if you were here this morning. Eddie, our preacher from Corsham, talked about the internal conversation that we might have with ourselves. Reminded us and told us to remind ourselves of Romans 8:32, which says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? God always gives us everything we need for the life that he has called us to live. The Lord always gives us everything that we need to do the things that he has called us to do. And as Eddie pointed out, God doesn't necessarily give us the things that we would like for the life that we would like. I'd like a Lotus Esprit, you know, I'd like a sports car, but there you go. The Lord always gives us everything we need for what he has called us to do. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter. So to find a peace for their troubled hearts, the Lord Jesus instructs them. In fact, you might say he even commands them not to let their hearts be troubled, but to trust in his love, his good purpose for our lives. There's a peace for their troubled hearts, but there's also a place for their troubled hearts. Because the Lord Jesus goes on to say, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So apparently, the Greek word room means abiding place or dwelling place. So it's not a little hotel room that you've booked into for a couple of nights. It's not a thing where you're passing by. It's a place to stay. It's a place to stay, to live permanently. You won't be a lodger in this place. Now, if you've got a Bible to hand and you wanted to turn quickly to Ezekiel chapter 42... Somebody like to tell me which page that is in the Blue Church Bible? Ezekiel 42, 6:14. Thank you, Michael. Excellent. We're just going to skip through this, but it's perhaps likely that the Lord Jesus was referring to the Ezekiel's prophecy, because Ezekiel had a vision of heaven, and he describes it at great length. And in chapter 42... he talks about the rooms opposite the temple courtyard. That's verse 1. And then a little bit later in verse 4, he talks about the rooms along the inner passageway. And then in verse 5, he talks about the upper rooms. They were narrower, apparently. And then the rooms on the lower and middle floors of the building. and then the rooms on the third floor. And verse 8, the row of the rooms on the side next to the outer court, he talks about. Verse 10, were rooms with a passageway in front of them. And these were like the rooms on the north. And lastly, verse 13, the north and south rooms facing the temple courtyard are the priests' rooms. So, obviously this is picture language. This is a vision. So, I'm definitely not going to try and explain all that sort of stuff. But what can you learn from that chapter? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many places. So will only a few people get there? Will I be one of the few? Will I be one of the 144,000 or whatever it was? I don't know. No. In my house, Father's house, there are many rooms. There is room for you and for you. There is room, more than enough space for us. And the Lord Jesus, what is he doing? Back in John 14, chapter 2, verse 2, he's going to prepare a place. So what he's not doing is making the beds and hoovering the floor. He's not doing that. He's going to put your name on that room. He's going to chisel your name into the gateposts of that mansion. He's going to put your name on one of those rooms. He's going to allocate a place in heaven for you. Now, you know, I know it's a Sunday evening, it's late, but that must make you smile, mustn't it? There's a place in there somewhere that's got my name on it. What a great blessing and hope that will be. That is today. And how has he made it possible for us to go there? How has he done that? How has he made it possible for you to live there forever? He says he's going away. Now the disciples probably think, well, he might go to another city. He might go to another country. Who knows where he's going to go? But of course, we know that Jesus means he's going away to the cross. He's going to die in our place. He's going to pay for our sins. That's how it's possible for us to have a place in eternity. What will this place be like? Well, just sort of, I mean, so many people have wondered what heaven will be like. Even this morning, I was apparently being put down for the coffee rota at heaven. St. Peter's going to put me on the coffee rota for the next three millennia when I get there. The short answer is, of course, we don't know very much about what heaven will be like. But we do know what has been revealed in Scripture. And sadly, that needs an entirely new sermon on something else and on other occasions as well. Maybe two or three sermons. What will it be like? It will be perfect. So, for the disciples in the upper room, they were terrified. They were worried, concerned that night. And as it were, the storm clouds were rolling in. The Lord was going to leave us. The Lord has compassion and he addresses their uncertainty. He addresses their worries and fears. There is something to do. Don't let your heart be troubled. And there is someone to trust. Trust in God and trust in Jesus. And to do that, and if you do that, there's peace for your troubled heart and a place for your troubled heart too. So Peter asked, "Where are you going?" And the Lord replied, the Lord's reply can bring peace to our hearts. And he directs our attention to the place for our troubled hearts. And he says, you know the way to the place that I'm going. That's verse 4. Now, after 2,000 years, reading and hearing God's word many times, we mustn't judge Thomas for not understanding on that ominous night. Bless him. Because we wouldn't have understood either. But Thomas doesn't know where Jesus is going. So he asks our second question, how can we know the way? Now, I don't know if you've ever set out for a destination and got lost. Ever done that? Yeah, me. If you're old school, what you might do is get out a map, find your destination, and then plot a route. If you're old school, or maybe you just put your destination into a sat nav and hope that the sat nav guides you in the right place. Okay. Or if you get lost, you might roll down your window. No, it doesn't do that anymore, does it? You might ask a friendly local, what's the way? How do I get to here? And they may give you directions. Go along here, turn left, so on and so forth. But one time, Andrew and I were in France on holiday, and we had one of those old sat-navs before the phone, before we had it on phone. Had an old sat-nav, and we were driving along, and the next thing you know, we come over this hill, and there's the sea. So we look at the sat-nav, and there it is. It's going like that, right through the sea. This can't be right, can it? This obviously can't be right. Sometimes we can worry, we can be uncertain that the person who's giving us direction, the thing that's giving us directions, is wrong. Or maybe they just didn't mention the hard bits of the route. They said turn left, but they didn't realize it was like one in one going down a hill and there's a ford at the bottom. They said, yeah, just walk across the field, but they didn't mention the bull in the field. Sometimes we're not very sure if the directions that we have are right. So when Thomas asks the Lord, we don't know, how can we know the way? How can we be sure of the way? Maybe there was some exasperation in the Lord's voice. I don't know. That perhaps wouldn't be like him. But he replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'd probably have said something like, come on, Thomas, you know the way to heaven. I've been teaching you these 3 years. And if we've been reading the Bible for many years, we know the way to heaven too. But nevertheless, we might still have some similar questions to Thomas. How do I know what to do in the challenging situation that I'm in? This is a very difficult and important decision for me and my family. So how can I know which way to go? How can our church work out which way to move forward? What things to do? What events to hold? Should we look for a full-time elder or pastor? And who on earth would that be? These are similar questions to good old Thomas. And the good news is that verse 6 has the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's probably about 3 sermons there already, but we're not going to do that. We won't get to heaven by trying hard to be a good person and doing good things. The only way is to repent and believe the good news about Jesus. Mark 1. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 7. And believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 16. Jesus is the way. Jesus indeed is the only way to the Father God. And of course, this can be a hard truth to hear, can't it, in our situation, in our world, in our multi-faith, no-faith culture. And it can be even harder to say in our culture. But it is the truth. It is the truth. Jesus is the only way to be with the Father. And of course it's the truth because Jesus is the truth. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is the truth. But it's more than that, that everything that is true is in him. Everything that is true is in him, comes from him. And Jesus is the life. I don't know if you remember, Jesus raised the widow's dead son. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus himself was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. That's Jesus speaking in John 5. To go to heaven, to go to be with the Father, to have life that lasts forever, we must come to Jesus. We must repent and believe what Jesus says and on what Jesus has done. And just very, very briefly, did you notice how the Lord Jesus had changed the definition of our destination, the description of heaven? Did you notice that? Because it was a place in verse 2. It was a place to go and a person in verse 6 to 7. We are not only going to a place, but we are going to a person. We are going to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus in 14, verse 6. The most important thing about where Jesus is going, where we are going, the most important thing about what he's going to do is that he brings us to know the Father, our Father God in heaven. He brings us into the eternal presence of God. Later, we'll read in chapter 17, Jesus prays. He says, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the way to be with the Father. The most important thing about heaven is that we will be with the Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of a thing here. John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And Thomas is a bit slow to understand, of course, bless him. So the Lord Jesus in 14 verse 7 says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." And apparently there are two different Greek words that mean know. That mean know. So the first one, "if you really knew me," that's why the NIV adds the word "really." If you really knew me, this word is a deep, personal relationship. This is a deep, personal knowing of somebody. And the second one, "you would know my Father," well, it's more of an acquaintance. It's more of, you know somebody, but you don't have a deep, personal relationship. And what the Lord says, if you'd deeply known me, if you'd had a personal relationship with me, you would know, you would have known my Father. From now on, verse 7, you do know him. You do have a personal relationship with him, and you have seen him. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to know the Father, to have a relationship with him and not just know about him. So that's our second question, Thomas's question. And Philip, bless him, doesn't understand what's going on either. He doesn't understand that he has seen the Father. He has seen God in the flesh. So he asks our third question, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That's verse 8. So some will point out that that's not a question. Okay, I confess, it's not a question. It's a request, which is true. But asking Jesus for something, it counts as my third heading, okay? Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. In those sort of uncertain, worrying times, Philip wants to see something physical, something real, something he can perhaps touch, some evidence that proves that all this that the Lord Jesus has been talking about is true. And that Philip and Thomas and Peter and all the others, they're following. He wants something to prove that. Show us the Father. Show me. And I guess you know people, you've spoken to people who've said that. Show me, and I will believe. Show me. Maybe a miracle, maybe something spectacular. And even if we're Christians, we could be worried that, you know, God is in our midst, so show me, Lord. Show me your work. And it's fair to say that God, because he's absolutely wonderful, he does so many wonderful things without us even asking. So as an example, Nick and Sheila, they were at the biblical counseling course in Trowbridge the other week. And behind them, some folk from Birchley Baptist in South Africa, where Nick and Sheila were worshipping for many years. So, wow, God had brought those two next to our two without asking, and a little blessing from that. And as another example, Eddie Larkman from Corsham was booked to preach this morning. Baron and Stephanie, he married them some years ago. He didn't know where they had gone. And of course, they stood at the front and we formally welcomed them into membership. God, it's not the cogs of the universe, is it? Because he's doing it out of his love. That's why he does so many wonderful things without us even asking. But sometimes we say, show me. And maybe that's you this evening. Show me and I'll believe. I'm not really sure about all this stuff, all these church people, all these Christians. I'm not really sure. So, Lord, show me. Well, one commentator says that no honest seeker will fail to find the Lord. He will seek me, and you will be found by me. But we don't need something spectacular, something fantastic to believe, because we have seen the Lord Jesus. We have seen what he says, we've read what he says, and we have read what he has done. Don't you believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Rather, the words I say are not my words, not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me. He is doing his work. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the miracles themselves. We can see God in the flesh, in the pages of Scripture. We can read of the Lord Jesus. Now, there may have been some exasperation in the Lord's voice when he said to Philip, "Don't you know? Don't you know me, Philip, after all these years?" But this is the answer to the show me question. Because there are many folk who saw the miracles in this book. And we've read loads of them in the earlier part of John. There are many who have seen miracles, astonishing things. The Jews believed that the Lord Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. There was absolutely no doubt about it. They were convinced, yet still they didn't believe in him. So the answer to show me is to look at the Lord Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And as we close, we get to I don't know what the word is, it's a complicated verse, is it? Or is it a controversial verse, maybe? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, says Jesus. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, there's another sermon or two in there as well, in just those two verses. But let me point you to something that the it's definitely not the case of, I would like a Lotus Esprit, so Lord, I pray for a Lotus Esprit in Jesus' name, amen, and the Lord will do it. He won't do that, because he gives us what we need and not just what we think we need, what we would really like. So it's not a formula tagging in Jesus' name on the end of something we want. The name in the Old Testament and in the Bible is a kind of pseudonym. It's a shorthand way of saying his character. It's a shorthand saying way of saying that this is who God is, what he is like. So if you think of it this way, the in my name applies more to the thing that is being asked than about the asking itself, the thing that is being asked. Whatever you ask that is in my will, that is in my character, that I want to do, what brings glory to the Father, that's verse 13, I will. Ask me for that, and I will do it. And I will do it. We've seen how the disciples in those days were worried, concerned, terrified, and we face perhaps lesser but similar questions, concerns, worries, and we've seen how the Lord has answered and comforted them. Need to do something. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And there's someone to trust. Trust in what he is doing, what he will do. There is nothing that is out of his control. Trust what he will do. And that will bring a peace to the troubled heart. And there's a place for your troubled heart. And he is going there to prepare a place for you. How can I go there? Won't that be great? How can I go there? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. This is the way. This is the way to be with the Father forever. Pray with me, please. We bless you and thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness and compassion when you dealt with those disciples long ago. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words to them, and that they can be a comfort and a help to us here tonight in this year. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went away. Though they were worried also, you went away. You were going to the cross to die for us, to take the punishment that we should take for our sin. You took it, and we can be forgiven. And you rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you. Because we have a hope that we will join you one day in that great and glorious place where you are with your Father and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that great, great promise. We pray that we would trust in what you do, in what you have said. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let our hearts be troubled in difficult circumstances. And we pray, Lord, for any that we know that come to mind right now, any here this evening that do not know for certain that they are going to be with you. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, you would stir their hearts so that they would turn to you this evening and be saved. Hallelujah. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. In the Lord Jesus. Amen.